Thank you, Katie. As you mentioned, our service today is going out well beyond the steeple. I've counted, I think, 28 persons altogether here this morning, but we know there are many more of the steeple family listening today and many more friends in other parts of the world. So I greet you this morning as we think about the story of Jesus meeting the rich young ruler. Now, I'd like you to have a look at a painting. You won't be able to do this if you're simply listening to this over the internet, but I want you to have a look at this painting by Heinrich Holstein. And it's a picture of Jesus meeting the rich young ruler. That's the story from Luke's gospel, also told by Matthew and Mark in their gospels. In Luke, he talks about a certain ruler coming to Jesus. Matthew calls him a young man, while Mark just calls him a man who was wealthy. And in Palestine, wealthy people were landowners. They were powerful. They belonged to a political class. And I suppose today, when I think of wealthy people, I'm thinking about people who have got maybe wealth tied up in shares and multinational companies, people who are regularly making investments. And I'm also thinking today of a class of people I will call chief executive officers. And I don't know if you ever met a chief executive officer of a company, of a institution. I guess, you know, even Dundee City Council has its chief executive officer. CEOs are usually very articulate and very able people. And here I have to declare an interest, because my youngest son, who's called Daniel, is such a person. Since last year, he gave up a job with an online bank in Berlin to become a CEO, to work with a catering company as its chief executive officer. I remember Daniel telling me many years ago that he wasn't ever going to be a pastor. His dream was to be a businessman and to be a businessman for the Lord. You know, I'm so proud of that man in Berlin with his wife, Emily, because he's doing just that. And what a time to take on a company just before shutdown. The company was in trouble even before shutdown, so you can imagine the difficulty of trying to rescue it. Well, I'm going to call this man in Luke's gospel a chief executive officer. He's not some faceless mandarin. He's someone that we know a lot about. He's someone who seems to be young, well-mannered, well-educated, well off. He also seems to be sincere, honest, and above reproach. Perhaps he had an engaging personality, a winsome smile. Anyway, Jesus allowed the man to approach him, and I imagine that Jesus could easily have recruited him, but he didn't. He was very recruitable, but Jesus kept him at arm's length. Instead, Jesus called him to give out from his wealth. The CEO asked Jesus about eternal life, using the language of inheriting it. That sort of gave him away from the beginning, didn't it? He asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I don't know about you, but when I think of inheriting, I think of legal transactions. I think of going to the lawyer's office, hearing the terms of a will, and receiving what is due to me. It doesn't involve any personal involvement on my part. I just have to turn up and prove my identity. It's a kind of transactional performance where one acts on another, and the other can act back to the first without involving any personal contact. It's like a give and take relationship. But this young executive officer, wanted to do something, and he wanted to receive eternal life. I think of Christianity as a transaction that begins and ends with God. Not with you or me, but with God. I think of that scripture verse in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's Christianity. Christianity is about being in Christ, investing our life in he who died for us, who came to us. But you don't get Christianity or eternal life by a simple transactional inheritance. See, I think some people, like CEOs, think a bit like life like that. They invest in a company and they take money out of it. They like to operate from a distance. They want to be transactional rather than personal. But Jesus, I hope you notice, wasn't transactional. He was transformational. Transactional is where people act upon another as if in an exchange, whereas transformational is about investing your life in another. And Jesus did that. In fact, we could say more than that, that Jesus modeled good CEO practice. Think about how Jesus modeled a good executive officer. First of all, he invested in a few people, a few key people. He spent time and energy with them. He often spoke to crowds. And even then, when he spoke to crowds, his most important words were just to the 12 disciples. In many ways, Jesus demonstrated how investing time and energy with less people actually produces more results. That's one way that Jesus modeled a good CEO. Another way was he took time to be alone. One of the fascinating facts about Jesus as a leader is the amount of time that he went off to be by himself. He had only 3 years, remember, to heal and teach and train the disciples. But much of that time he took to be by himself. He took time for rest and renewal, to cast vision. Another aspect of his leadership, which I think CEOs need to practice, is that he looked at the end from the beginning. He realized that his time would end. Many times Jesus spoke to the disciples, and they didn't like it, about the day he was going to be crucified. I think it's very easy for leaders to think that we're going to go on and on forever, that we'll last for as long as we need. But that's not the way it is. That's not reality. Stephen Covey, an American entrepreneur whose popular book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, spoke about the need to begin with the end in mind. I think that seems a bit obvious, but, you know, we're all going to end, aren't we? It's one thing we know for sure. And so begin with the end in view. Jesus knew his end was coming, and he prepared his followers to go on after he left. In fact, you know, when you think about it, the church is probably one of the best examples of a community of people where the greatest growth is taking place after Jesus left. When Jesus left, there were only 12 disciples. Today, there are billions around the planet. So back to the CEO, the rich young ruler. In coming to Jesus, he came to a fork in the road, and he had to choose which one he would serve. Was he going to serve Jesus, or was he going to serve his vision of making money. Apparently, he chose money because Jesus explains that riches are anything that causes someone to forget their poverty and childlikeness before God. Utter dependency on God results in greater treasures than depending on others. The kingdom of God topples all earthly priorities. There are a lot of things that money can buy, but there's a lot of things that money can't buy. Money can buy you companions, but it cannot buy you friends. Jesus never condemned people for being rich. Nevertheless, Jesus does call us from our security, or from where we find our security. Remember how he called Peter and James and John to leave their nets? I noticed that Jesus didn't say no to the rich young ruler, to this community executive officer. Instead, what he did was to puncture his bubble of self-satisfaction, saying, "Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me." Jesus didn't so much reject him as to invite him to be like the children that he'd previously welcomed. Last week we were thinking about Jesus receiving the children. But this CEO wasn't willing to be like a child. And that was the problem. Eternal life, you see, cannot be inherited. It cannot be bought. Sadly, there are people today, leaders, politicians, who think Christianity is something that you can pay for. I know African politicians who pay large sums of money for theological degrees because they really believe it will guarantee them success and eternal life. Remember the scripture that says, "It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from, from the empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So we see eternal life is the result of redemption accomplished by Christ on the cross. Eternal life is the guaranteed outcome of Jesus' death for our sins. The transaction of the cross has been described wonderfully in some of the songs that we would love to sing today. Think of, "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." And in the song that we're going to whisper and hum in a few minutes, "In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live." So we see the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He has invested himself in the universe, and he's invested himself in you and me. The cosmic Christ invites us to invest our lives in him. He is the best CEO. He's the head over every power and authority. Will you come to him? Won't you come to him today and reinvest your life in Jesus? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Teach us to be like little children. Help us to let go of anything and all that prevents us from coming to you. And on this Sunday, when we begin to gather back in your church here at the steeple, we thank you that you have not left us alone, and that you have invested yourself in us, within and without a building. And for that, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.